Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We want to continue this morning in our study of the great passage which closes this chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians, verses 17 through 30. We introduced this passage last week and considered what it is all about. It is a beautiful passage which really culminates Paul's main purpose of chapter 2 of Philippians. And that is the overarching purpose of Philippians chapter 2 is a call to Christ-likeness. A call to be like Christ. As our children saying this morning, you could say that the message of Philippians chapter 2 is, we will follow Jesus with small and simple faith. So Paul introduced this call to Christ-likeness really in the closing verses of chapter 1, when he said in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are to live a worthy life. And the standard is being worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of his glorious grace. Paul then goes on to tell the Philippians to stand firm in one spirit, having one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not be frightened in anything by your opponents. Here he begins introducing this mind that we are to have. And he closes chapter 1 by speaking as well about suffering for the sake of Christ and being engaged in the conflict in this fight of faith. He then opens chapter 2 by telling the Christians at Philippi, again, to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. He goes on to say then, to show the implications of this mind, in verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then Paul says in verse 5, which is really, you could say, the thesis statement of the entire chapter, that we are to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Paul exhorts us then as Christians to have or to show forth or to manifest in our daily lives the mind of Christ. Paul then shows us the mind of Christ in that beautiful hymn of Christ that we considered in verses 6 through 8, where Paul beautifully speaks of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his exaltation. Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that we, as Christians, are to have. This is the mind that we possess because of our union with Christ. It is the mind of emptying yourself for the benefit of others. It is the mind of self-renunciation. It is the mind of humility. It is the mind of obedience to the will of God. And it is the mind of sacrificial love and service for the benefit of others, all to the glory of God. This is the mind of Christ that we, as his people, are to show forth. Paul then goes on to show some implications of this in our lives, in our individual lives, in our lives together, in fellowship of the church, and our lives as they function, as we are to function in this world. Paul says in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "So now," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We are to work out this mind of Christ. We do not do it upon our own strength and our own effort. We do not have a list of to-dos and to-don'ts, but it is God who is working in us, both to will, the desire to do so, and the to work for his good pleasure. So as God is working in us, we are to work it out. This is a working, it is an active type of life. He then goes on in verses 14 and 16, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." This is a life lived worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a life lived in the mind of Christ. So now, as we come to these closing verses of the chapter, we considered last week that Paul is still applying his call to us to be like Christ, his call to us to have the mind of Christ. And he does so by giving us three examples of real people of like passions with us who exemplified in their lives and in their ministries the mind of Christ. And Paul holds up these men for our scrutiny, for our study, and for our emulation. Paul encourages us to learn from them as they follow the mind of Christ, as they exhibited and manifested the mind of Christ in their lives. We are to learn from them, and we are to follow their examples. And as we considered last week, the first of these men is Paul himself in verses 17 and 18. The other two men are Timothy and Epaphroditus. So this morning, I want us to look at Timothy. I want us to study Timothy. And as he is presented here in verses 19 through 24, and learn from him. Learn from him what is the mind of Christ. So let us look and read Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Timothy, as we know from the book of Acts, was originally from Lystra. Which is modern-day Turkey, his name means one who honors God. He was born to a Greek father and a Jewish Christian mother and grandmother, and his exposure to the Greek and Jewish cultures and traditions served him well as he helped Paul spread the gospel to Gentiles. Paul had led Timothy to the Lord at a young age, and Timothy was very instrumental in Paul's ministry from the get-go. We read in Acts chapter 18 that he was with Paul in Corinth. We read in Acts chapter 19 that Paul sent him into Macedonia. And then in Acts chapter 20, he was with Paul on his return trip from Jerusalem. When we read Paul's epistles, we see Timothy's name mentioned often. For years, Paul relied on Timothy. And Timothy was a great help to Paul in his ministry of the gospel and in his shepherding of the church. We see here in our text that even when Paul was imprisoned in Rome awaiting trial, Timothy was there with him. And Paul, once again, relied very much upon Timothy. In verse 19, Paul says it was his hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to the church at Philippi, so as Paul says, I may be cheered by news of you. This word cheered means literally well-souled. It means to be glad, to be very happy, to be encouraged and to be heartened. Paul hoped in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to the believers in Philippi so that he could report back to him the things concerning those believers there. And apparently, Paul expected to hear favorable things. Paul was so keenly interested in the saints at Philippi that his soul would be cheered by what he heard from Timothy. Here again, we see Paul's selflessness in where he derives his joy. His joy was not derived from his circumstances. His joy was not derived about what was happening to him or what didn't happen to him, but rather his joy was found in the things concerning others. Specifically, his joy would be found here when he received good news about the welfare of the Christians at Philippi. But we notice here there was a reason why Paul hoped to send Timothy to them, so that he could be cheered. In verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "For I have no one like him," referring to Timothy, "who will be generally concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." As we considered back in verse 2 of this chapter, Paul had called the Philippians to be of the same mind, have the same love, and be in full accord and of one mind. He then told them in verses 3 and 4, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. He said, let each one of you not only look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is the mind that we are to have. This is the mind of Christ. And now Paul says this very thing about Timothy. Timothy had the mind of Christ. Paul says in verse 20, for I have no one like Timothy. No one, this Greek word, oudais, it literally means absolutely not but one. This is a very strong statement regarding Paul's sense of oneness of heart and mind with Timothy, more so than anyone else in Rome. Paul says, I have no one like him. The Greek word here is isopsukos, and this is its only use in the New Testament in this verse. It expresses a unity of mind, a unity of conviction, and a unity of purpose. Paul used a similar word in verse 2 of Philippians 2, which is translated the same mind. The Greek word used there is autos, and it means literally with the same soul, or being of one soul or one mind, united in spirit. So Paul and Timothy possessed a kindred spirit. They were like-minded. Their perspectives and their priorities and their convictions and their passions were in line with each other. Now, this in no way suggests that they had the same temperament, that they had the same personality, or even that they always agreed on everything. What it does mean, however, is that they were of like character and like passions, and they were activated by the same motives. So in this, they always agreed. In this, they were of the same mind. So Paul did not have anyone else like this, like Timothy. Timothy was a man after Paul's own heart and own mind. Paul is saying Timothy and I are one. Timothy and I think the same way. We pursue the same things. Timothy and I have one mind. But it is important here for us to see exactly what Paul and Timothy thought alike. Look at verse 20 again. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. What is the context of their single-mindedness? It is that they both really care deeply about the welfare of the Philippian believer. Paul is saying that only Timothy can show the kind of love and care for them that he would show them if he were able to go. The quality of Timothy's care for them is the same that Paul would give. And the quality of care is distinguished by that word genuine. The Greek word is nasios. It means naturally. It speaks of that which comes from birth relation. It is such a care and a devotion as springs from a natural blood relation, as between a brother and a sister. So this speaks of a natural love. It speaks of a true love, a love that is genuine, that is real, and that is lasting. There is a natural bond which produces a genuine love between brothers and sisters. So like Paul, Timothy loves the Philippian believers like brothers and sisters. That's how he felt toward them. That's where his heart was for them. And so like Paul, Timothy was genuinely concerned for their welfare. He really did care. And this word concern means to have an anxious concern. It is to give one's thought to a matter and expresses a strong feeling for something or for someone, often to the point of being burdened. So here's Timothy in Rome, ministering with Paul and to Paul. But these words indicate that he was burdened for the souls of those Christians in Philippi. He was really burdened for them. He really, really cared. His heart was sincerely touched by their needs. We read this morning in our scripture reading from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you have that you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Timothy was one of Jesus' disciples. And it is evidenced by his love for the brethren in Philippi. And his love and concern for the Philippians was the antithesis of what we read there in verse 21. where Paul says, "For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." This is a striking and a very sad statement. It speaks volumes of the spiritual condition of the church in Rome at Paul's day, in Paul's day. Apparently, no one else in the church in Rome professed Christians, professed followers of Jesus Christ, not one of them was generally concerned about the Philippians. By this statement, Paul is echoing the language of his earlier instructions to the Philippian Christians in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his interest, but also to the interest of others. This is the mind of Christ. But apparently, there was no other Christian in Rome with this mind. That word all in verse 21 is very strong. It means the whole of them. One and all, without exception, there was not a single one. And there were undoubtedly hundreds of Christians in Rome, and yet Paul could not send one of them to Philippi. And here was the reason. They simply didn't care about their brothers and sisters in Philippi because they were too busy doing their own thing to worry about anyone else. They were selfish. They were too busy to go to Philippi. They were too occupied with their own lives to even care. They were too selfish to endure what would be involved in going to Philippi. In a word, the Christians in Rome were infused with self and selfishness. This is the antithesis of the mind of Christ. And their selfishness, their preoccupation with their own things, their preoccupation with the things of this life caused them to forego the privilege of ministering to the saints at Philippi. This self-centered mind of the Christians in Rome is the very thing Paul had just warned the saints to avoid. You know, we as Christians are exhorted in Scripture not to be like the world. We are exhorted in Scripture not to do what the world teaches us to do and what our flesh wants to do. We are not just to look out for number one. But we are also to look out to the interest of others. Biblical scholar and commentator Albert Barnes asked, "How many professing Christians are there now who would be willing to leave their business and their comfortable lives and go on embassy like this to Philippi? How many are there who would not seek some excuse and show that it was a characteristic that they sought their own rather than the things which pertained to the kingdom of Jesus Christ?" These are searching questions for each one of us to ask ourselves. I recently read an article, with a very challenging title. The title of the article is this: The Joy of Sacrifice or the Curse of Indifference? Which is it? The author of this article predicted that in 10 years, vast numbers of Sunday schools, vacation Bible schools, and other ministries in the local church would have to be closed because of a lack of Christians willing to serve. The article draws attention to the affluence of our day that makes it possible for people to have weekend homes and to take more vacations and to have more leisure time, which takes them away from a commitment to the Lord's work. The author anticipates the coming of a four-day work week when people will have even longer weekends, providing for more opportunities to get away for recreation, which means less commitment to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let each of us ask ourselves, which is it? The joy of sacrifice or the curse of indifference? This is a question worthy of deep and prayerful reflection. The Christians in Rome had the curse of indifference. And such indifference and such self-centeredness is not a sign of the mind of Christ. So let each one of us beware unless we become like those in Rome about whom Paul writes when he says, in essence, not one of them cares. But let us instead be like Timothy, who genuinely cared for the welfare of others. And let us follow his example. In this, Timothy manifested the mind of Christ. Paul's assessment of him was that there was no one like him. He could find no one else in Rome who loved others like Timothy, who really cared for other brothers and sisters in Christ, like Timothy. That is, there was no one else in Rome who was not just willing to go to Philippi, but who would love them and care for them like a brother. One who would give the active interest and practical care that Paul desired for them, the kind of care that he himself would have given if he was able to go. So Timothy, manifests the mind of Christ. He genuinely and deeply was concerned and committed to these believers, and his concern for them was Christ's concern for them. Again, he was a model of what Paul said in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is the mind of Christ. And Timothy's life manifested this mind. He was following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He was following the example of our Lord when Jesus, as we read this morning in John chapter 13, when Jesus set aside his outer garments, took a towel and a wash basin, and washed his disciples' feet. This is the mind of a servant. This is the mind of a selfless, humble servant. And Timothy had this mind. And from our text, it is apparent that the church at Philippi knew this about Timothy. Look at verse 22. Paul said, you know Timothy's proven worth. You know means to know from having gained experience. And so the Philippians knew Timothy's character from personal encounter. They knew him to be a man who had been tested, who had passed the test and was thus approved. This proven worth, docume, it refers to that which has been tested and approved. And when it is used of a person, it refers to proven character or tested value. Just as precious metals are tried by fire, we as Christians are tested in the fires of suffering and adversity and persecution, resulting in a purified faith, resulting in a proven faith. When we read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16 and 19 and 20, the Philippians had seen Timothy three times, and so they knew who Timothy was. They knew that he genuinely cared for them. They knew that he had stood the test and he had proven his worth. So Timothy had suffered for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. He had served and survived through hardship, and he remained faithful. And notice how Timothy proved his worth. Paul says that Timothy has proven his worth by how he served with him in verse 22. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. This is how the Philippians knew the character and the mind of Timothy. What he had endured and suffered, and how he had remained faithful in his ministry with Paul. Timothy proved his worth by sticking with Paul through thick and thin, by volunteering to tackle the hard jobs, by refusing to cut and run when things became difficult, by doing the menial task, or the dirty work, so to speak, so that Paul was freed up to do his work of the ministry. And notice that Paul did not say that Timothy served me in the work of the gospel. But Paul inserted a very important word here. Paul said that Timothy served with me in the gospel, in the work of the gospel. So Timothy was serving the Lord Jesus with Paul. Timothy and Paul were both serving Christ. They were a team of servants, each doing their own work to which God had called them to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul calls Timothy God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. So both Paul and Timothy had servants' hearts, and they gave themselves away in the caring for the needs of others. Timothy had surrendered his own personal plans, his own agenda, to serve the Lord Jesus with Paul. He was not interested in serving in the limelight. He was not interested in being a superstar. He was simply interested in serving Christ. He wanted to be faithful, not famous. So the key words in this verse are, he has served. Can this be said of you and me? He has served. She has served. There perhaps is not a greater testimony of a Christian than these few words. He has served. The Greek word translated served is douluo, and it is from doulos, which we know means bond servant. It describes a servant who willingly commits himself to serve his master, the master that he loves and respects, and to whom he owes everything. Paul's description of serving as a bondservant does not mean that his was a service of bondage. Rather, he served in the wholehearted obedience of one who realized that he had been bought with a price, even the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The truly surrendered doulos, which Paul and Timothy certainly were, has no life of his own, no purpose of his own, and no plan or agenda of his own. A truly surrendered doulos is subject to his master. The bondservant's every thought, and effort was subject to the will of his master. In sum, the picture of a bondservant is one who is absolutely surrendered and totally devoted to his master. And what a picture here of Paul and of Timothy in their relation not only to one another, but more importantly, in their relation to the Lord. They were both bondservants of Christ. What an example for us to follow. What a pattern of life we ought to pursue. And there is something else in this text that is worth noting about Timothy and Paul also, which we must recognize. It is important. Humanly speaking, Timothy was who he was because he had been molded and shaped so well by his mentor, the Apostle Paul. Notice again what Paul says in verse 22. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Listen to what Paul calls Timothy in other letters. In 1 Timothy 1:2, he calls Timothy my true child in the faith. In 2 Timothy 1:2, Timothy is my beloved son. And in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Timothy, Paul says, is my beloved, faithful child in the Lord. So we see here that Paul likens his relationship to Timothy with that of a son and a father. And in that culture, in those days, trades were often passed on from father to son. Sons learned their trade from their fathers. So a son would learn to become a skilled craftsman by watching and learning from his father. His father would give him small tasks to begin with, tasks that he could accomplish, and then eventually, gradually, greater and greater tasks, to where he would learn the skills needed to take over that family business or to branch out on his own. This is how things were done in those days. And Paul says, spiritually, he is speaking here, that Timothy was just such a son to him. Paul was Timothy's spiritual mentor. Paul was Timothy's father figure, so to speak. Timothy then became a proven bondservant of the Lord by watching and learning from Paul. Jesus was a mentor to his disciples. He told them in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." Timothy was Paul's disciple, as well as being a disciple of Christ. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:11, he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." This is what Timothy did. Consider what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "You have followed my teaching." In other words, you have followed what I said. "You have followed my conduct, how I behave. You have followed my aim in life, why I do it. You have followed my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." Timothy followed the Apostle Paul. Timothy learned from the Apostle Paul. Timothy had the same mind as the Apostle Paul, the same faith, the same patience, the same love, the same steadfastness. He endured the same persecutions and sufferings that happened to Paul. And therefore, he became a proven and faithful servant. The application to us is this. If we are going to look out not only for our own interests, but also the interest of others, if we are going to genuinely care about the things of Christ Jesus and not just our own selves, if we are going to have the kind of selfless love for one another that we see in Christ himself, then we too need mentors. And we need to mentor others. Let me put it this way. We all, at every moment, model something to one another. And this is very important to understand. Whether you're an elder or a deacon, or a Sunday school teacher, or you serve in the nursery or the children's church or vacation Bible school or Awana, or you're a parent or a grandparent, you're a brother or a sister, I think that covers about everyone. You are a mentor and a model, whether you like it or not. But here's the question. What are you modeling? What are you teaching others as they listen to you and as they watch you? Are you modeling the mind of Christ to others? Are you seeking to model humble, broken, contrite, sacrificial love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul modeled this to Timothy. Are you modeling compassion for the weak and the weary? Paul modeled this for Timothy. Do you have a burden for other Christians, for other ministries, for the Church of Jesus Christ? Paul modeled this to Timothy. Do you exemplify and model the mind of Christ? So like Paul, Timothy learned. Timothy worked out his own salvation with fear and trembling. For it was God who was working in him, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Timothy learned from Paul, and he proved himself to be faithful. Timothy, like Paul, manifested the mind of Christ. Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4:16-17, he said, I urge you, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. This is what Timothy did in his life. He reminded people of the ways of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. Timothy, then, is a reminder to all of us of the mind of Christ. He is one whom we should follow. Because he followed Paul, and both were following Jesus Christ. So let us be imitators of Timothy. Timothy followed Paul as Paul followed Christ, and thus he became worthy to be held up as an example of one who manifests the mind of Christ. And what we learn from Paul and from Timothy, and what we'll see next week from Epaphroditus, is that the mind of Christ is one of self-renunciation, of humility, and of sacrificial love, genuine love, and service, all for the benefit of others to the glory of God. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ that is presented for us in these verses. And we need to know that it is not an unattainable ideal. These men were of like passions with us. This has been realized in large measure by those who have committed themselves completely to the will and the service of the Lord Jesus. This is the lesson taken from the lives of Paul and Timothy and the life of Epaphroditus, as we will see next week. through each life and each ministry runs a persistent refrain. There's something that connects all three of them. And it is union and communion with and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for Paul and Timothy, Jesus Christ is all to them. There is nothing as important, nothing as precious as the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So they submitted to him as bondservants. They served, bound together by him. They wanted his will for others to be done, just as Jesus prayed in the garden. And they were prepared to die for the cause of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ and his kingdom meant everything to them. As John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. As Paul said in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. So if we want to have the mind of Christ like Paul and Timothy did, what we need is the same thing that animated their lives. If the mind of Christ is to be manifested in our lives, if we are to be held up like Timothy as a model of Christ-likeness for others to follow, there is no other way except in union, in communion, and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the advancement of his kingdom, and the praise of his name, must rule our hearts. Do you have the mind of Christ? If you are a Christian, the mind of Christ is already yours in him. But are you manifesting his mind in your life? This too is a question worthy of deep and prayerful reflection. So let the examples of Paul and Timothy drive us back to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose example they so fully imitated. Let them send us back to Jesus, crying out to him for the grace we need to follow his steps, for the grace that we need to be more and more like him, for the grace that we need to renunciate ourselves, for the grace we need to increasingly imitate his life, all that his glory might be exalted. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the examples that you have given us in your servants, Paul and Timothy. Father, we thank you for their examples, but we know, Father, that apart from Christ, apart from the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they could be held up for nothing good. Father, the same is true for us today. So, Father, I pray for the Holy Spirit to overpower us, Father, that our minds would be renewed, that we would more and more pursue and show and manifest the mind of Christ. I pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.